monthly deacons meeting to follow. All right, Ecclesiastes 7:23, rebound if necessary. Let's see what we got now. It keeps me going. I tested all this with wisdom and said, I will be wise. But it was far from me. The word test is nasa, which means to test, in the usual sense of testing, examining, PL perfect, intensive stem. He tested wisdom, and I said, I will be wise, cal imperfect of kakan, be wise, and it was far from me. We have an adjective here, rakaka, it means to be far, and then preposition from me. Okay. What has been remote and exceedingly mysterious. The word remote, translated remote, means departing. Rabek, an adjective. What is mysterious? The word mysterious is amak. It's an adjective which means deep. And then another adjective, deep, repeated, so exceedingly mysterious or deep. Who can discover it? Interrogative pronoun, matzah, discover. All this from verse 23 looks backward and forward. The theme here is seeking, as in 7:25 through 29. He reminds us that his experiment was guided by wisdom, verse 23. Wisdom refers to his methodology, which has as its subject to be wise. The search for wisdom includes seeking to understand how the world works. Basically, human behavior. This understanding is what has evaded him. So here he comments, it was far from me. The pronoun it refers to the quest to know and understand it all. I don't think we are bound by that. But he seemed to be obsessed with it. Like sinless perfection, this is neither possible nor expected of any wisdom seeker. You're not going to figure it all out. You're not going to figure out everything. It's what we call being adequate. Rising to a level where you are basically able to operate. There are still questions and things that remain unknown. Or, as he said, mysterious. In verse 24, he states the reason for his failure. To attain the level of wisdom as being remote, which is the same term as in verse 23, far from me. Here it comes at the beginning of verse 24 and at the end of verse 23. The translation, what has been, should be that which is, and refers to the entire realm of wisdom and knowledge. No one can attain to that level, neither is it required of man to be repeated on this. He further labels this whole of wisdom as exceedingly mysterious, which correctly translates the double use of the adjective deep. Verse 24 ends with a rhetorical question, who can discover it, which requires the answer, no one. In his quest, he went overboard, considering the scope of his investigation. There are limits to what we can know. And it's to be understood that while we have statements in the Bible that we should pursue wisdom, we should stick with knowing what, to the best of our ability, or at least to a high level, what is in the Word of God. We can observe human behavior all day long, see all different kinds of things, but even in that quest, we'll fall short of 100% of the whole body of truth. We should not let that bother us too much. Seeking and not finding. Now, what kind of wisdom is it? Trying to evaluate human behavior and all the different manifestations of it? It's almost endless. I mean, there are certain categories. People fall into certain broad categories or even narrow categories. I directed my mind to know and to investigate and to seek wisdom and an explanation. I directed. That's the actual verb to turn around, which is fine here. My heart. And then he has a series of infinitives to indicate the intensity of his quest. This was not a half-hearted quest. It was as diligent as any person ever engaged in this kind of a quest. And I guess this is a part of his being off track, but he did discover things. He did see things. The quest involves basically to know, yada, to investigate, T-U-R, search out, and to seek answers, the P-A-L of Bashak, seek, wisdom, and an explanation for why things are as they are. Explanation is a noun. Kishbon. It means an account, an explanation, or a reason. And to know the evil of folly and the foolishness of madness. This is not anything I want to know, frankly. I mean, the evil, to know the evil, kershla, folly, and the foolishness, sikloth, of likla, hola, madness. And in this quest, he runs into examples of what might be called the evil of folly. And I discovered, Matzah, he did find out things. It was an idea. He did not. I discovered more bitter than death. Bitter is an adjective than death. The woman, Anisha, a woman, whose heart is snares and nets. And that is, he moves into gaming and capturing wild birds. Whose heart, her inner person, is snares, matzor, a type of a trap, and nets, another type of a trap, karam. That's her heart. Whose hands, now we describe her hands, are chains, bands, chains, her hands. Now in the quest for wisdom, this would seem fairly elementary to us, but anyway, it's worth repeating. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her. One who is pleasing to God is the word be good, be pleasant, before God, before the face of God, will escape, nephel, imperfect, matat, will escape her. But the sinner, kata, the person driven and involved with their sin nature, will be captured by her. See, this continues the metaphor of hunting for birds, capturing wild birds. But the sinner will be captured, lakat, by her. And we're going to go through all these and behold, I have discovered this. That's the verb defined again. Behold is the cal imperative, like an imperative. It means to see. Behold, I have discovered this, says the preacher. Koheleth. That's the first time we've seen this since the introduction. Says, cal perfect, says the preacher. Adding one thing to another to find an explanation. That's basically how you build up a case for anything. Adding one thing to another to build up an entire case to present an argument for whatever it is you're presenting. Adding one thing to another. which I'm still seeking but have not found. Okay. Lachash, seeking, not found. I have found one man among a thousand. What kind of a man? I found one man among a thousand, but I have not found a woman among all these. This is not going to be very popular with regard to the female species. Behold, I have found only this, that God made man upright. That God made man to be upright. I found out this only, a conclusion, that God has made man to be upright, yasher, like the book of Yasher, the book of the upright. I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out, in other words, gone astray. They have sought out, bakash, many devices. Many is an adjective. Device is this long word, difficult to pronounce, transliterated, means devices or schemes. Verse 25 begins with a conclusion of the findings of his search. 2, the failure of his search was not due to lack of commitment on his part. This is true from what we've seen earlier. He asserts, I fully dedicate myself, which literally reads, I and my heart turned. This is followed by 3 infinitives in a row, to know, to search, to seek, to underscore the serious nature of the search. It is also clear that the scope of the search was comprehensive, as the word translate explanation means something like the sum of things. It occurs here and in verse 27 and 29, also in 9:10. He desired to know how the world works. What is good for mankind, 6:12. The work of God in the world, 7:13. And how all this affects the righteous and the wicked, 7:15 through 18. 8, here it included an explanation for wickedness of folly and foolishness of madness. 9, his starting point here is opposite the 2 approaches to living laid out in the book of Proverbs. This is the simple approach. The simple approach is to find that wisdom, live under it, and operate. This is more complicated, and there was frustrations on his part. Not always easy to pin down. In other words, he did not prejudice his search for wisdom and righteousness, nor did he make his starting point the fear of God. He was just trying to see how people operate and why they operate the way they do and draw conclusions from it. He places wisdom and righteousness on the same level as wickedness and foolishness. It is an investigation into the meaning of human existence and human behavior. He sought to know the stupidity of wickedness, if you will, and the foolishness of madness. His quest was to understand why people do that which is self-destructive. I don't try to figure that out, frankly. They're going to do what they're going to do, and they're going to do self-destructive behavior, crazy behavior, foolishness, wicked behavior, whatever you want to describe it, and righteous behavior. For madness, we have 1:17, 2:19, 9:3, and 10:13. It's from a verb which means to be insane. You can be clinically insane, and you can be insane in another way. That person's just crazy. That's crazy behavior. That type of insanity is more likely what he's dealing with here. Not someone who is clinically insane. I have not a clue as to how Q went about his laborious investigation. I don't have a clue on that. What resources did he use? What kind? He had lots of money. He had lots of ways of going about things. A lot of it was just totally depressing to him, and I can see why it would be. But that's what he put himself through. Things he has discovered in his search are the topic of verses 26 through 29. Here he sets forth what he has found or what he has not found. An example of the stupidity of wickedness is given in 26a with the unexpected case study of a totally corrupt female. He drops that on us. Of a totally corrupt female. The type of female that the male should avoid at all costs. And obviously we recognize these type of people do exist. is introduced by an I discovered and followed by a type of female that is so evil that a relationship with her is more bitter than death. At least you're relieved when you're dead. You don't have her around. Whose heart is snares and nets. This is her inner disposition. She's manipulative. That's her whole thing, is to manipulate her victim, to exploit her victim, a male, that is enamored with her charm and her beauty. Because she probably has to have a certain level of beauty in order to be attractive. And she has trained herself in all these wiles that she engages in. With regard to her victim, a male, he doesn't say why she is attracted to him. It doesn't say because he has money or any other factor. It just says that when she sees something that is the object of her desire, she goes after it. Solomon probably saw many types of females in the course of his career. Maybe he ran into one exactly like this. Whose heart is snares recalls the woman of Proverbs 6:26. Now, I don't mean that's the exact woman. The woman of Proverbs 6:26 is basically, I think that one. Yeah, Proverbs is basically really easy to understand compared to Ecclesiastes. No contest. Yes, there are difficult proverbs. One, you go, what's that? It's fine to be that way. You're just a student. This type of woman is an out-and-out prostitute. He features in Proverbs a couple of different types of women. One that's an out-and-out prostitute. Well, we know what they're about. You've got half a brain. For an account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. And an adulteress, now that's another type, hunts for the precious life. So he basically takes the whore, the prostitute, the professional prostitute, and he takes the female that is married, who is an adulteress. And he goes into a discussion for his son to avoid these type of females. Make a wide path around them. Don't go near them. They will come on to you because you can't avoid people in life. Avoid prostitutes because they hang out in certain places. But the adulterous woman's another matter. You never know when you're going to cross paths with this type of female. And for whatever reasons, they zero in on a certain type of male. Maybe it's because what they think he has or knows that what he has. Whatever it is. Or she's just, the type of female that is predatory. Like there are predatory males. That's just another conquest. That foolish lifestyle. And he says that this type of person, you're going to get burned if you get in association with these type of people. As he goes on to say, can a man take fire into his bosom? In other words, hot coals, can they press it up against his chest? And his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals, but satisfy himself when he is hungry. That type of a thief. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with such a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find. And his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, that's her husband, and he will not escape in the day of vengeance, and he will not accept any ransom, nor will you be satisfied, though you offer many gifts. See, so what the point of this is, he's trying to scare his son away from this type of woman. He's not saying this happens to everybody exactly this way every time. He's just saying that you need to stay clear of this. And he goes on to talk about right woman and the wife of your youth and find this. And you don't need to be lined up with an immoral woman because she is not going to be loyal to you either. Because that's not her disposition. Okay, so the analogy to snaring game birds points to her tactics to enslave an unwary male. She is on the hunt. And she is going to use all of her feminine charms to draw in her selected victim, whose hands are chains, adds to the picture of the evil woman who has no regard for her plaything. Now, I don't know if that's a sexual connotation. Hands are chains. Once the male becomes totally obsessed with her, like an idol, and you know, gotta have her mentality thing, she had this. I mean, there's extremes in this. Everybody, this is dealing with the extreme. So wisdom and folly are manifest in two types of males who obviously come in contact with such a woman. You can't avoid the fact that you may run into this type of a female. The one turns away from her predatory assault. He ends it before it gets going. It does not mean he doesn't run into her. He does run into her. People are out there. Q characterizes the male who escapes from her, again using gaming metaphor, as one who is pleasing to God. Well, that's pretty what. That would be someone who pleases God, not her. Again, we're dealing with this, presumably a believer. Verse 27 introduces his second finding, which is found in verses 28 and 29. The narrator makes his presence known for the only time in the body of this work by adding the simple phrase, Kolaheth says. All right. I guess it's going to remind us who it is. It's just there. He enjoins the reader to take note using the impressive form of behold. His discovery came by adding one thing to another. It wouldn't take very much Bible doctrine to figure out that this type of woman is absolutely bad news. This type of woman can come on anybody in any place. She has no restraints on her. She has no sense of any dignity about this. She will come on in any way at any time. Try to catch a male at a weak point and bring him into her web. He indicates that his conclusion does not rise out of a single experience, but through careful analysis of evidence in order to arrive at his goal. Verse 28 has caused considerable consternation and creative interpretations. Because it seems to denigrate the women of the world. But it's here. And I'm not going to give you, you know, some statement about there's a scientific way to discover that you can find one man in 1,000 that's okay, but not a woman. It is in your Bible. You take it for what it's worth. I don't usually say this about verses in the Bible. Take it for what it's worth. Form your own opinion. And how do you figure this out? I have not come to a conclusion in my life as a pastor that I find all these men that are all positive on top of it and very and next to no women. That's never been my. I say at least it's 50-50, if not, you know. I've never seen that. So I don't know what he's doing and how he did his experiment. There's lots of women in the world. Even with his own society, there's lots of women. Certainly he's not talking about his harem, is he? I don't know. And when I don't know something, I will tell you. But it has been taken as an unfair attack on humans in general and women in particular. The search, he announced in verse 27, is he found one man among 1,000 and not one woman. Of course, the obvious question is, what was he looking for in people that brought him to this conclusion? What were his standards? What are the standards that would eliminate this person, this person, this person, this person? It's not just salvation. We evaluate people on, you know, their approach to doctrine, their applications, their genuineness. I can tell when someone's genuine. I mean, I can be faked out, obviously. Who couldn't? But I can tell when some people are genuine in their love and affection, and I can tell when it's just not right there. But that's just my feelings. I have to be careful with that. But as far as going around and figuring this out, now I know today out there in the world that there's, you know, there for the males out there, there are a lot of women that you wouldn't want to be tied up with, even excluding positive volition from the equation. It isn't going to be good. It takes a lot. And that's consistent with his teaching in Proverbs that a good wife is hard to find. If you add up all the variables you need, now of course we have to add to that somebody who loves the Lord and therefore loves the truth. That's what we have to go with. Is this person genuinely committed to the plan of God? Not that they're all mature and have arrived in every way. No. Sarah had her problems, but she proved herself to be a Sarah's daughter. That a product like that. And of course it works the other way too. You gonna marry that guy? I mean, there has to be some way, of course, prayer and depending on God and being not rushing into things and praying, if this isn't the right one, shut it down. If it's not the right time, shut it down. Whatever you've got to do, because this is a monstrous step, as much as someone might want to be involved in a legitimate relationship with the opposite gender. So what was he looking for? They brought him to this conclusion. The context suggests that he was looking for the virtue that wisdom provides in people. Okay. Someone who truly is committed to the plan of God as a person. But did he found 1 in 1,000 males, but not 1 in 1,000 females? That's weird. Frankly. Based on verse 29, he is referring to those who are upright. That is in tune with God and his plan as he designed people to be. Not perfect, because he's already told us we can't find perfect. Don't expect perfect. If you've got a growing believer, they're not going to be perfect. If you get married, neither one of you are going to start off perfect. You got to grow up together and figure things out. And it's a challenge. Once you get past all the romance, get all, you know, all this, everything, you've got then there's a relationship to be established and two personalities and two growing believers with strengths and weaknesses. And each side has to know how to handle themselves. There's got to be a lot of patience. And not allowed to be frustrated by the other person's shortcomings. Know your role, know your place, know what you have to do. It's a challenge. See if things aren't going well, get it straightened out. Based on verse 29, he's referring to those who are upright. Here in this category, there are so few males, and even fewer females, that fall into the category of the upright, and that was what he discovered. And perhaps it was just in his society. But how do you go around and interview people and figure this out? We judge people by their love of doctrine, the things they say, things they do, don't do, their commitment. That's how we evaluate one another. And if they slide, then we notice it. If they do the right thing, we notice it. What his investigation revealed to be right on the mark, only this, is that God made men generic, that's mankind, male and female, to be upright. Original creation placed in man a conscience, It's a part of our makeup. The ability to detect right and wrong. Now, it has to be developed. But even a child has a conscience. It can figure out that this is good behavior, this is wrong behavior. They have to be trained, developing their conscience, but they come forth with a conscience. There are those who absolutely destroy their conscience. We call them psychopaths. They have no conscience. They do, but it's so wiped out that they don't even regard their constant. They like to lie. They like to do these things. There's no guilt. There's nothing with them. They should do it. But God created us to be upright, and thank God that there's a lot of people out there that are doing a lot of right things. They are. They go to work. They do this. They do that. And it keeps things balanced somewhat in a society. While God created humans without moral blemish, and then there's the fall came in, men and women sought out many schemes for their own advancement, their own idea. This echoes Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord, that should be saw, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. This is leading up to the flood. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Thoughts, the italicized thoughts in the translation here, is the same noun translated devices. So it got so bad before the flood that you could make a blanket statement about the human race. It was just all over the place. Everybody was mimicking each other, following suit on all of this lawless activity. While people were going through their lives of buying and selling and marrying and all that business, there was constant schemes and devices that people were engaged in. It was all about me, self, advancement. What can I do? What do I have to do to continue to thrive in this mess? And that's that word devices in verses 25, 27, and 9, 10. So the doctrine of universal depravity is in view here. And he had to go all this trouble to figure it out. I just go straight to the Bible. And I can look around a little bit too. And it don't take very much time to figure out the nature of the times we live in, the kind of people that are out there, and some of the schemes that are being perpetuated on our heads by the elite, the top-down deal, and have been going on for quite a while. They get the control, so they get the education, they get all the stuff, they get the money, they get all they need to do, and they manipulate everything for ill. Not just for gain for them monetarily, but to subjugate the human race and make us their slaves, weaken us physically, mentally, every which way, so they can rule over this mess. It's satanic. And this has been going on a long time. Why do you think we believe what we do about a lot of things? Because it was injected into the system. The elite put their money behind those things that promote this stuff. Or they don't get their money. If they want to manipulate a system, they say, here's the money, we're going to contribute to your organization, but here are the strings. And if they go off board with it, they withdraw their funds. And most people are all taken in by the funds, so their research and other things are tainted to a degree because of this. And we're all hurt by it. Many devices are out there. And that's why we're going to have the day of the Lord real soon. Because this stuff's coming to an end. They're trying to enslave every one of us, number us, put us in a where we can't make a move without them having documentation of it. Facial recognition, all this business. It's a totalitarian, and it's upon us. Thank God he protects us. We continue to move forward. You continue to pray against this evil. You continue to pray to God above that he will continue to expose and make life difficult for these people who are trying to make life difficult for people underneath them. They have no conscience. They do not care. They should have used their norms and standards for the true betterment of humanity, not the enslavement of the human race. All right, see you next time. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit continue to build us up and be with us in all of our challenges as believers as we face the end game. In Christ's name, amen.